so let's talk about Jesus. About Jesus, so let's talk about Jesus. Hallelujah. How many want to lift up Jesus tonight? Amen. Amen. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. I love to quote what Jesus said. He wanted us to understand the power of prayer. One of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible is called the Lord's Prayer, which really is a misnomer in the way that we title it, because they ask him to teach us to pray. Really, it's our prayer. Thank you for the hearty amen. It's the way we should pray. Amen. All of us. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we call that the Lord's Prayer. And it's almost as if the Lord prays this way and we pray our way. No, we're going to have to get in line with all of the principles in the Lord's Prayer if we're going to pray effectively. Amen. These are principles for all prayer. It's not just a prayer to be recited because of the beautiful cadence of it and the poetry of it. It's a beautiful prayer. Amen. But it encapsulates everything in principle that we need to pray when we approach God. Amen. All the principles for all prayer are there because they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, well, if I'm going to teach you to pray, I got to teach you how not to pray first. Because he didn't start out with telling them how to pray. Amen. He started out telling them, don't pray like the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't pray like them. Don't pray like the religious leaders pray. Amen. Amen. So however they're praying, you're going to have to change that if you want God to listen. Amen. That's an incredible thing to say. Amen? Amen? I've heard some of the most beautiful prayers before. They were dispassionate, but they were pretty. They were not coming from the heart, it was clear, but they sounded so nice. They were eloquent prayers. They need to be put in a Christian bookstore. And you know, if you've got a good prayer going, you can frame it and sell it. Because it's so sweet and so nice. I get sentimental every time I read Footprints. I've read it so much, though, it's kind of, you know, becoming, you know, where were you, Lord? I was carrying you. That's why there's not two sets of footprints. Dummy, doofus, told you I'd never leave you. Now, see, if it wasn't for me, you'd have been down there in the dirt. Of course, they don't put that in the little thing that they sell at the Christian bookstore. Can you say, man, they actually want to sell a few of those things? Though they have to keep it sweet and sentimental. The prayer is not about being sweet and sentimental. Amen. It's about talking to God, who knows everything that you're going to say before you say it. You say, well, why then, preacher, does he want me to say it? Because he wants you to express your faith in him by practicing prayer. Amen. Is any afflicted? There it is. It's just carrying over. What Jesus said is carrying over into the book of James. Amen. James is teaching on that same line. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Can you say? So instead of trying to develop people's prayer life, we generally get a prayer line going. And it's not that we don't need a prayer line for special needs, but getting in a prayer line is no substitute for a personal prayer life. The Bible said in your personal devotions, your personal relationship with God, your personal prayer life, what is it? Enter into your closet and shut to the door. Amen. God who sees how? In secret. Sees you when no one else sees you, listens to you when no one else hears you. Some people pray great, beautiful public prayers, but they don't have a private, personal prayer life. Amen. So the public prayer must not be for God. Can you say amen? I've heard people read a prayer because they were the chaplain or someone that's going to open up some meeting in politics. I'm surprised they still even allow prayer. But I've heard people pray prayers there that just burned them up. Did you ever get that prayer by email that somebody read about, you know, straightening up or God's judgment's going to come and telling the politicians they better, you know, line up with God? Fellow, I'm sure, didn't get asked back, but at least he prayed a prayer that was more realistic than some of the prayers that I've heard that people read over those things. Amen. Amen. Prayer is just talking with God. That's it. It's that simple. Jesus said, I do not say that I'll pray for you, for the Father himself loves you. I'm not going to do the praying for you. He loves you. He wants you to come to him. He wants to hear your voice. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So let's talk about prayer tonight, just for a little while. I mean, really talk about prayer tonight. Saying a prayer and praying a prayer are two different things. Here's a said prayer. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to show you to say a prayer. God is great. God is good. It's a good prayer. It's a legitimate prayer. But I am saying it. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Did you know children with unthankful hearts that really don't understand, amen, gratitude to God because, if you know, they haven't lived in a third world country. They don't really understand what deprivation is. Deprivation to some kids is not getting, amen, a PlayStation 3. Amen. That's deprivation. I'm being terribly deprived. Amen. It's hard to be poor in America. Amen. I'm having to make do with my old Xbox. My old Xbox, not the 360. It's a pretty good machine, isn't it? All right, I tell you, there's a lady that's not deprived. Hallelujah. We teach our kids to pray by giving them a little pattern prayers because it's simple for them to learn. And we think they're going to get, you know, somehow they develop a prayer life, but they're really not until they know Jesus as their Savior. And they begin to see something about prayer in us that's different from the little sayings, the little traditional sayings that we say. God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, this daily bread, pass the biscuits, please. You can just put that right on the end of it if you want. It's a good prayer. It's okay to teach your kids that. But that's for your kids to start learning something that they can say and remember because they might not know how to talk to God. Did you know something? Once you pass that stage, oh, here's another one. Here's another prayer you can say instead of pray. Now I lay me. I pray the Lord. If I should die, I pray the Lord. You just said a prayer. But you didn't pray a prayer. You didn't pray a prayer. The effectual, fervent. One sign that difference between saying and praying is fervency. Everybody say fervency. The Bible said we should be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold, and use that word for hot. Water, come to a boil. Amen. Metal, when it comes to a glow. A fervent prayer is the kind of prayer you pray when you're in desperate straits. The problem is, amen, we're always should be in a sense of great need for God to hear and answer our prayer. If you're not in a desperate situation, believe me, there are people around you that are. And if you don't know anybody that is, Jerusalem is tonight. Can you say amen? This nation is in desperate need for God to move. And you know what God wants in prayer? He wants fervency. Fervency. I have heard prayers that were so eloquent, so beautifully said, that just the Bible said, don't pray like the Pharisees. Because they think they're going to be heard because of their much speaking. They think if I pray long enough and eloquent enough, I'm going to get God's ear. Well, God looks past all of that stuff and he begins with the heart. Prayer doesn't begin when you start praying it. Prayer begins with your heart attitude. Amen. And God knows what's in your heart before you verbalize or vocalize one word of prayer. And if it's a phony prayer, I mean, some people pray over the food and they see that as an opportunity to kind of preach and pray at the same time. Some people got that preacher's itch instead of just getting to the point, and that is God bless the food and the hands that made it and bless it to our bodies. And honestly, pray for that because you don't know where everybody, I mean, y'all are nice people, but I've been places I didn't know where all them people would be. I don't know how they keep the, I don't know if a cucaracha ran across the counter and ran across a potato salad and they just knocked the roach off and brought it onto the dinner on the ground. I pray over the food. Can you say amen? I do not want to know what is happening in the kitchen. Cucaracha is a cockroach, if you don't know. You didn't know I knew Spanish and all these foreign tongues, did you? Languages. Anyway, amen. I don't know what's going on back in the restaurants. I don't know what's going on back in the produce department at Publix. This man knows exactly. A good ruler. Good ruling. Big lots, you say? Oh, big rats. Big rats. Okay. Big rats run around back there. Well, they don't eat much, do they? I mean, you know, they're not vegetarian necessarily. They like, well, I guess they do. But anyway, don't tell anybody else, for heaven's sakes. Amen. We get that on eight on your side, and Publix will, somebody else will be retired. Can you say, man? It won't be just, we'll both be out here on the Lord. Me and Sean saying, could you help us with an offering? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know what goes on back there. I honestly pray that God bless my food. I don't know what's tainted. What is, you know, we're living in a day that we need to pray over our food. Not just, the Bible said all things would be received when sanctified by the word and prayer. What? It has a sanctifying effect. Does that mean you can do things you know is wrong? You can eat that tainted peanut butter by just praying over it? No, it doesn't. That's foolish. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But is prayer so mighty and powerful and effective and personal that actually the food we put in our bodies that are His temple can be sanctified and cleansed through the prayer that we not say over it, but that we pray over it. Amen. Amen. All things are to be received when what? Been sanctified by the word and prayer. Amen. Prayer is involved in our daily meals. It's such an incorporated thing into our life. If it's just a simple prayer, but it's prayed from a heart that is sincere, God hears it and it honors him, and he honors the faith that's behind it. Can you say amen? Yeah. The effectual, what kind of prayer? Number one, effectual. Number two, fervent. Effectual means that it has faith in it. Everybody say it has faith in it. Amen. Whatever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. How many know that's pretty effectual? Amen. That's going to have an effect. God honors that kind of prayer. If two of you gather together shall agree, harmonize, and come into one spirit about anything that they shall ask, it will be given them of my Father which is in heaven. Because two or more of you are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Amen. So if we're together in harmony, we don't have to get our prayer through the roof, up into the heavens, to the throne of God, do we? Amen. He's here to hear. He's present to answer. Amen. He loves us. He cares about us. Praise God. But he wants us to talk to him out of a heart of faith, and he wants us to talk. Listen. They that come to God, and this is the beginning of all prayer, is coming to God. They that come to God must believe, it's an imperative, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that, here's the fervency. Amen. Fervency. They got to go together. Them that diligently. Everybody say diligently. If you're fervent in your heart in seeking God, you're going to be diligent in your prayer life. If you're not fervent in your heart, if you're not burning, if it isn't burning in your heart, you won't be diligent. Diligence is not taught to people, just faith. And faith, little faith formulas. We've simplified something that is not really complicated, but we've oversimplified it so that people don't have to deal with the fact that sometimes we're dispassionate until there's something we desperately need. And suddenly that passion level begins to come up. Amen? I love the way that Hezekiah prayed. Hezekiah prayed with a passionate heart. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He put his faith in God. He cried out to God. Amen? Because he was given a death sentence. What was wrong with him physically would have taken him out of this world. And the prophet Isaiah came and told him about it and told him the truth about it. Isaiah came to Hezekiah, one of the most righteous, wonderful kings in all of Israel. Can you say amen? And he said, set your house in order. What's wrong with you physically is going to take you out of this world. You're going to die. And it's going to be soon. And he went his way. He delivered his message. He went his way. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. And I like that, because when you have an issue in your life that is so overwhelming, that your emotions are so involved in it, you need to get in a situation where you focus only on God. I used to go to a gym, believe it or not. Amen. I used to go to a gym. I was a gym rat for several years. 4 days a week, I hit that gym. Amen. Except for times of prayer and fasting when I couldn't, you know, do what I need to do. So I took time for that. But other than that, I was faithful to go to the gym. And I went to a gym that was hard. When I first started, it wasn't co-ed. It was just hardcore power lifters. Amen. And bodybuilders. We had a lady, I've told you about Lisa, who was an international power lifter on a women's powerlifting team. And she was an awesome, I've told you about. She had muscles I didn't have places. I'll never be the man Lisa was. And I love her with all my heart. But I couldn't compete on her level. Never hoped to. Amen. She was awesome. Amen. She had biceps bigger than, it's just incredible. But anyway, she was quite a lady. Amen. But she was the one exception to the co-ed thing, because no one knew she was a girl anyway. We all had to tell them. I don't mean that in a mean way. She just had muscles, and she wore this muscle shirt, and she had pumped iron so much she had lost breast and got pectorals. Amen? Big flexing pectorals and big biceps and big legs with these big bulges on them. Your voice got deeper, and sometimes I wondered about all this. I told you before, I have to tell you again, people would come in. You're not back there, you're back here. People, the rapture's taking place. Only one holy one in the bunch. And he's gone. And we've left here. Oh, dear Lord. Anyway, listen, amen. People would come in and say, where's who's in charge? I'd like to join, or I'd like to get a day pass or whatever they needed. And I'd say, you'll have to go talk to Lisa. I'd point at the front desk and they'd look for Lisa, because there's this person sitting there, this big old bicep, you know, reading a book and big bicep. And they said, where? I said, there. They'd say, him? I said, no, her. While she was powerlifting, she decided to blow everybody away in the bodybuilding circuit locally. So she got into a bodybuilding thing, because she ripped anyway, you know, and hideous. When you're really good, we call you hideous. Amen. When you're hideous, you got those muscles that just, you know, bulge out everywhere. And she when she put on lipstick and a bikini thingy and got out on stage, and Pamela and I went, because it was from the gym I went to, and we were watching these people flex up there. And when it came the women's turn, Lisa walked out. This woman with muscles like this, with you know, candy red lipstick, got this bikini, and she's got these big abs bulging out and these big frog legs, and she come walking. I used to fantasize in the right way, good way. This is a good thing I used to fantasize about. Amen. I used to fantasize about her coming out of a mall with a dress on, because I'd never seen her with a dress on in my life. I would like to see Lisa with a dress on. You know, at long sleeved, and maybe a little jacket over the top and a pair of those little shoes, you know, and come out of the mall with her purse and see one of these purse snatchers saying, there comes a woman, I'm going to grab that purse and run. I'd like to see that. I'd like to be there when it happened. You don't have to worry about the sheriff, the popo. You don't have to worry about a security guard or mace. Lisa don't need no mace. Can you say, amen? Amen. This lady could she was just that kind of a lady. She would clean his clock and his plow at the same time. Amen. I don't know why I told you all that, but I think it was to open you up just a little bit tonight. I used to go to that men's gym, and one of the things that they would absolutely do, the power lifters were in that gym, the professional power lifters, trying to go from local to national to international. She was one of them that was international. And what they did, amen, so that they could keep focus and not break concentration, the bodybuilders were over there in front of the mirrors. Because bodybuilders are, it's not how much you lift, it's how each muscle is developed. Power lifters, T-bone steaks and iron plates. Bodybuilders is tuna salad, baked chicken and salad. Because you don't want no fat nowhere. Power lifters don't care if there's fat everywhere, as long as you can bench press a Buick. Can you say, man, that's all that matters to a power lifter. Amen. You can have a belly out here as long as when you grab that iron, you can clean it and press it. Amen. That's power lifting. Power lifting is a whole different thing from bodybuilding. Amen. That's why I didn't go near power lifting. Amen. Because I knew I'm not in the league with those crazy people lifting till your eyes bug out, till capillaries busting your eyes because your blood pressure spikes so high. Power lifters. You ever seen those Olympic lifters when they come up with this weight and this iron bar is bent, bowed like that and shaking like that? You say, well, how do they do that? Well, I watched them do that. I watched them work to do that. And one of the things that the walls almost everywhere was mirrored, because all of the bodybuilders. Yeah. All of it was me. I can see me developing. Oh, I look so good. I mean, there's a lot of vanity in it. Of course, there's pride in powerlifting. In powerlifting, it's look what I can do. And they bench press the Buick. Amen. But the powerlifter, his spot in the gym, they take all the mirrors down. No mirrors. It's a blank wall. There's nothing on the wall at all. He don't want to see you. He don't want to see himself. He don't want to see nobody else, because he's going to grab a weight that his mind is going to say, are you crazy? And he's going to lift it up. He's going to clean it from the floor. He's going to pull it to his chest, and he's going to press it up. He's going to pick up a weight that all you have to do is just stand up with it. It's so awesome. They're not asking you to do anything but pick it up and stand completely erect. You get your points for how much you lift that way. The other thing is the clean and press. You're going to pick it up from the floor. You're going to set it here, and you're going to go all the way up. When you lock your shoulder, you got it. But you've got to be so focused and so concentrated that nothing, absolutely nothing, breaks your focus. Because if somebody walks between you, and I see these newbies come in the gym that didn't know, amen, how serious these people were. They were committed to this professionally. And wrestlers came in there. Bugsy McGraw. Anybody remember Bugsy McGraw? You remember that act he put on, you know, this crazy stuff? That was not an act. In his room. That was not his. He was 100% for real, nutty as a fruitcake. Amen. But then Terry, who's been in the paper recently, Terry Bollea, is that his name? Who became Hulk Hogan, when knowing better as Hulk Hogan, his name was, I only knew him as Terry because he was wrestling in Japan when I was in the gym and nobody knew him here in America. And he would come in and work out real committed, dedicated, because he said, this is my bread and butter. In other words, what I'm doing right now, of course, the steroids were in the back. Everybody was getting shot up but me. I didn't need them because I was Mr., you know, preacher. Preachers don't do steroids. We got other sources of power. But it didn't translate to my body. But I did my best without the juice. But they were juicing up in the back. But power lifters, the newbie would walk in the gym and walk right in front of a man getting ready to clean that weight. And you could see the steam coming out of his ears because he's got himself psyched, because there's a mental focus that is necessary to even do those feats of strength. You can't just walk in and do it. You have to build up to it. You have to get focused. And I found out that even in bench pressing, if I wanted to get my bench press better, I had to get past mental areas where I had come to a standstill and stop. Say, Brother, why are you telling me this? I'm telling you this because just like that power worker had to focus off of everything and everyone and even himself in order to lift that awesome weight with his body. Amen. He had to turn his face to the wall. Everybody say, turn his face to the wall. They did a thing that was kind of a mental thing. They tried to put science to it, but I don't think there's any real science to it. They would take and try to tell you to hold your hand and keep it from being pushed down. And then they'd say, look at this particular color. And as you looked at that color, they would take your hand and push it, and they could push it down. Amazing. Now, this is not in a gym or anything. This is one of those mind things. What it really was is you're breaking focus. You're focused. Until they put that color and seed that thought into your mind. That you can't be as strong if you look at this. And the mind picks up on that. And guess what? They can subdue you when normally, if you were focused, they couldn't. Satan understands all of this stuff. He understands the fundamentals of powerlifting. Because he knows that your prayer life can be so easily interrupted if you lose focus. And he knows exactly what to do it. Can you say amen? He knows the phone call at the strategic time that can get your mind clean off of what God wants to show you, what the Spirit of God is trying to say and trying to do in your life. Can you say amen? He can cause trouble between us here, people outside of here. Amen. He's going to get it to you. Whatever the message is he wants you to hear, he will find a way to get it to you. Because if he can't get it to you, he can't do you no damage. He's got to get it to you. And he's got to get you to break focus. What did Hezekiah do? The Bible said, listen, this is real important tonight. It's not one of those little things that's in there for no reason. He turned his face to the wall. Can you say amen? Now I'm not looking at anything. I'm not focused on anything. God is a spirit. I can't see him physically, but I can focus on him. Can you say amen? I can put my whole heart before I pray. I want to be focused on God. I don't want to be focused on the fact that I have something on my body, amen, that is poisoning me to the extent that a prophet, a legitimate prophet, just came to me and said, set your house in order, you're going to die. I have heard the word death from a prophet of God, and yet I'm focusing on God and not even the prophet of God. Amen. Hello? He didn't question the prophet. He just knew God is God. He's almighty. I can talk to him about this. But I can't talk to him from a heart of faith and a fervent heart unless I am totally focused on him. there are some people that use prayer meeting for a gossip session. They say, "Let's something I really need you to pray about," and we go into 14, 15 minutes of someone's personal problem that's going on, and now we're focused on that. How many know God knows what the problem is? We don't have to go into great detail, particularly when it's intimate and personal. We don't have to tell every ugly thing that is going on in the situation for God to address it. I heard a preacher say one time, I asked the Lord for a particular thing, and I asked him for a desk in my office, because if a man's going to have big thoughts, he must have big desk. That's what he said. And I thought, boy, Moses must have been really in trouble. Amen? He had this thought of leading Israel out of bondage, and he got it out there keeping the sheep. Incredible that he could have this big thought without a big desk. Boy, it gets really weird out there in faith land. Can you say amen? It gets really weird. The other guy was praying for a bicycle, and he couldn't get it. He went to church, and that same preacher told him, said, did you tell God what color you wanted? God's waiting on you to tell him what color you wanted. I thought, dear Lord, if you need a ride, you can't, you know. I mean, if you want to play those games with God, you can play all the games you want, but God is not going to sit back and say, well, duh, I'd give you a bike, but you haven't told me what color you want, so it stopped the whole prayer process right here. Well, if the color was important, you would have told him. If it's not important, you need a ride. God is not concerned about waiting for you to give him details. The Bible said he is so, don't miss this tonight. I've just said some funny stuff, but I want you to understand this focus business is real. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? We lose focus so easy. If someone in the middle of a service gets up and goes that way, it don't matter what's happening this way. Let me tell you, there's only so many things they can do going that way. Can you say amen? I mean, you really don't have to check it out very far. Just say, you know, I know where they're going. I'm just going to keep listening. Amen. I don't want to ever have a church. I've been to churches where the bathrooms were up here. Whoever designed that did not understand how easy it is to lose focus. Because every time somebody went, the entire church, almost without exception, would watch them go. And when they got through, they would come back and they would watch them come back. And I thought, you know where they're going. You know where they've been. Know what they did. So, why are you watching them? I always wondered about that. When I was going through a nervous exhaustion, I didn't care who came in. That place had people coming in and out, up and down the aisles. And in my peripheral, I knew it was happening. But I saw none of them. I was focused. I was passionate. I needed God's touch. I was desperate for it. Nothing could break my focus. I was hanging on every single word of God that was read or spoken because I felt like this may be the liberating word for me tonight. Hallelujah. I'm serious about this thing. I'm not just watching a show. It's not a circus. Three ring where you're trying to watch everything that's going on. That's why the guy at PTL said I was a blessing to him. I was so focused, amen, that he sang in my direction. Because he said everybody else is sitting in the audience looking at the cameras, looking at the producer doing this, looking at that, amen. They're giving a word from the Lord up on the platform. At home on TV, there's nothing to distract, but the television audience is watching all this other stuff go on. And boy, what really gets TV audience is when they flash and show the TV audience. I saw a boxing match recently with my son, and there was a guy with a cell phone, and he was waving at people at home in the audience. He had a cell phone in the audience. This was a world champion boxing match going on, and he had a cell phone in the audience, and every time they would fight over in this direction, you could see the guy with the cell phone. He was, "Can you see me? It's me. Hello." Because he knew they were watching the fight by television. He's sitting, and the camera comes over that way, and he's got the cell phone thinking about, he's not even watching the fight, paid to get in. I've got a better view of the fight than he had. Amen. Didn't cost me anything. Watch it with my son. He got a big screen. He got a big, big screen. So easy to lose focus. That's why the Bible said God didn't give you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, sound mind. Everybody say a sound mind.
Sound mind.
Has nothing to do with healthy, unpolluted, pure, intelligent, has everything to do with discipline. The word for sound doctrine means that it's not polluted, it's not perverted. Nothing's been added, nothing's been taken from. Sound doctrine, that word for sound is different. The word for a sound mind is not that sound. It's the word for discipline. Amen. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are good report. If there be anything that produces praise, praiseworthy. If there be anything lovely, think. And it doesn't just say think. In the actual Greek, in the power of the Greek, it means think only on these things. You want to see how disciplined you are in your mind? This week, don't think about anything but those things that are lovely, praiseworthy, and of good report. You say, she's right. I got to work. I can't go sit in my room, turn off CNN, refuse the newspaper. Can you say amen? Do not pick up the telephone with my Bible. I got to go to work. I got to go in the real world. Hey, I am so glad I'm fresh out of that world. Amen? But I remember that world. And you're right. It's going to hit you when you walk in the door. It's going to hit you. That's why the discipline is so important. Amen. When you get down to pray, you've got to unclutter. You've got to get your focus back. You can't just say the prayer. You need to pray the prayer. In order to pray the prayer, you've got to get focused on God and God alone. Not your situation, not your trouble, not your hurt, not your pain. Anything about you has to be obliterated by the presence of such a great and good God that you're focusing upon. Can you say amen? We sing that song, "It's Not About Me." It's not about us. How's that song go? It's all about you, Jesus. It's not about me. Listen, a lot of prayer is about us. And it doesn't mean it's wrong to pray about your needs, but when you're focusing on the one who's going to meet that need, you need to forget about you at that point. Amen? Focus begins in the pattern prayer. Amen. We enter into his presence, amen, by bowing before him. Our Father, we focus on the fact that we have a Father in heaven, a good and gracious God that has a paternal commitment to us. I said a paternal commitment. I don't know if you ever get excited about it. Have you ever been excited about anything in your whole life? Can you say amen? Do you only pray when you feel desperate and you just got to get the hold of God? Or do you just say, thank you, Lord, that I can come into your holy presence? Hallelujah. Aren't you? Oh, God in heaven. I've got a Father in heaven. Does that do anything? Is that just no big deal, old hat? I know you've heard it before. That's the problem. You've heard it and heard it and heard it. Until it's no big deal. Well, it is a big deal to be able to call the God of the universe your heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit cry Abba through you in confirmation that that is so absolutely true. The Spirit himself bears witness crying through us, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic for daddy. And there's no disrespect intended. I love my Father. He's my daddy in the sense of intimacy. My Father, because, amen, I came out of his loins, but and paternally, but in intimacy, he's my dad. I used to have a little figure sitting on my desk, and as a dad was holding his child, and it said, anyone can be a father. It takes someone special to be a dad. Isn't that true? Anybody can father a child, but it takes somebody special to be a dad to that child. Praise God. Well, we have a Father who is not only our Father, he's our Abba Father. And when Jesus prayed, he used that intimate term in his most desperate prayer. He used that term in the garden. Jesus prayed. In one of the Gospels it said, and he said, Abba Father. If there's any other way, let the cup pass from me. He said, if I'm going to that cross, I need to do more than say a prayer. I need this intimate relationship. Amen. I need this in my life. I need to know you're there. I need to know that you're with me. I need to know that you will help me. Because as a human, he died. Not as deity, though he was very God. Amen. He suffered like a sinner on that cross. Everybody say he suffered like a sinner on that cross. And even before he prayed, his soul, knowing what was coming, his soul was sorrowful unto death. And the pressure of what was about to come Just underneath the pores of your skin, there's a sweat gland. And when you're under pressure, that sweat begins to come out those glands. It's a cooling system to cool the body. You don't want to suppress sweating. If you ever get bear caught or sunstroke or sun sickness, amen, you're going to get cold and clammy. When you're so hot, you feel like you're just burning up, but you'll get clammy. Your skin, your sweat gland, they'll almost shut down. You've depleted, you're dehydrating, you've depleted it. Jesus was sweating. Great drops of blood doesn't mean that sweat became like blood droplets. It meant that the capillaries underneath the skin begin to break because of the stress he was under. And the blood had mingled with the sweat so that when the sweat gland came forth, that blood underneath was finding a way out through that same pore. And it was a reddish-brown combination. Again, that was on his skin would be around his heart on the cross. When they pierced him, blood and water came out. And how did he pray under that kind of pressure? By the way, you will never know the pressure he was under. You will never. There's nothing in life that can ever put you under what he was under in that garden. Nothing. The loss of a child, nothing can put you in the pressure that he was under. Absolutely nothing. The Bible said his soul was sorrowful unto death. He said, this is about to absolutely, this wasn't just a word, it's killing him. If there's any other way, let the cup pass. And the first thing that comes to our mind in our humanness is the fact that he's going to suffer like that. Honey, they suffered like that. Fox's Books of Martyrs will give you a view of suffering that rivals anything that happened in the physical sense to Jesus on the cross. Peter was crucified upside down. But when the Bible said his visage was marred more than any man's, we're not just talking about the tearing of his flesh. He that knew no sin. See, we have such a problem with temptation and sin because we were sinners. We've come out of that, but we were sinners. We don't have the aversion to sin that a holy God has to it. We don't treat it like he treats it. We don't see it as he sees it. You know how God sees sin? 1 billion years in hell can't pay a sin debt. Somebody say, we don't see it like that. That's because we're not holy like him. Holy to us is set apart unto him, living with the intent to obey him. Amen. Committing our heart to him. It doesn't mean coming in the place of deity that he is. You are not deity. We are not little gods with a little g. That's right. God has such an aversion to sin. He said, if it's on you, my wrath is on you. It's not something I'll have to decide about. It rests on you. A holy God and a just God cannot abide it. In him, there's no darkness at all. He lives in unapproachable light, and yet we can come into his presence. What an awesome thing the cross has done for you and I. Can you say amen? Well, what visage was so marred if it wasn't just his physical body alone? Where does it go beyond that? It goes beyond to the fact that he that knew no sin was going to become and take upon himself sin. Can you say amen? He didn't sin, but he was going to be punished as a sinner, treated as a sinner, and somehow another, and I don't understand the full mystery of this, but he who knew no sin was going to become the epitome of sin that we might be made the righteousness of God because he took our punishment. And the thought of that and the aversion God has to it, because he was God incarnate, he said, if there's another way, and we just think of the physical pain because that's all we truly fully understand. We don't think of the spiritual aspect of it. If there's any other way, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, if there's any other way. I have come into Jerusalem for this reason. I have come to this place in time for this reason. Amen. I am down praying that your will might be done and not my will be done. But if there is an other way, if there's any, that's why we can't have other religions equally. Amen. With Christianity, we can't have other ways to God. Can you say amen? As so many are preaching and teaching today. Can you say amen? That's why there's such an exclusive on the blood of Jesus, because God told him there's no other way. Can you say amen? If there's another way, then let Buddha save them. If there's another way, let someone else save them. Amen. But don't let me, God incarnate, become sin and be punished as a sinner. That's a different thing. I'm going to die without my Father, and I've never been without my Father. I and my Father are one, but something so awful is going to happen on that cross that I will cry, "Where are you? And why have you forsaken me?" That tore him apart more than the hurting in his body. If you don't understand the holy, you can't appreciate what he did for you. All you can appreciate is the suffering. He was not the first or last man to be crucified. He was not the first or the last man to be beat within an inch of his life. But he was the first and last man to be both God, fully God and fully man, to become sin. That meant the holy God that cannot abide sin, amen, that is in no darkness at all, let that darkness enfold him in order to be punished for you and punished for me. And he said, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. And how did he preface that? That kind of pressure? Abba, Father, if there's another way. Daddy, intimacy. See, you need more than just power and faith and prayer. You need intimacy. Can you say amen? So many people have got such cute little prayer formulas. Amen. Jesus' teaching to pray is not very long, is it? Number one, it's not very long. He didn't hold a seminar on prayer. He said, here's how you do it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It's not even a long paragraph, is it? Amen. His pattern prayer is not even a long paragraph. It's just a few verses. Amen. Why? Because he doesn't want it to be complicated. But he wants you to understand there are certain principles essential. And one of them is that passionate heart. Amen. And that passionate heart needs to be born primarily out of intimacy with God. You need to pray to a God that you love and that you are convinced of his love. They that come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. And you need to focus on him and not your problem. So you've got a physical disability. You've been weakened to the point of death. A prophet has just come who's legitimate and said, set your house in order, you're going to die. You've got a lot to deal with in your mental processes and your emotions. Can you say amen? Amen. So what does he do? He goes in and prays that mighty prayer. No, he turns his face to the wall. Everybody say, he focuses on God and God alone. Well, Isaiah should have the final word. He's a man of God. He spoke the truth of God. No, he don't have the final word. God has the final word.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Prophet can tell you anything, but God can overturn it. Amen. Prophet went and told Nineveh, God is going to overthrow you, but they repented and God turned it around.
That's right. Amen.
Didn't he?
Amen.
And how did they pray? Amen. You know, the king came down off his throne, took off his royal robes. Amen. Put on sackcloth and sat in ashes.
Amen.
Proclaimed a fast. Nobody's going to eat. Can you? Publix is not going to be open tomorrow. Neither is McDonald's. Amen. Cracker Barrel is closing up by the interstate. You can't even sell crackers at the gas station. Can you? You can sell gas, but you can't sell nothing, no food stuff. By the way, he got so serious about seeking God, so focused, amen, because he really believed this message was true from God. He was serious about judgment being averted. And you know what he did? He said, not only are we not going to eat, you don't feed the cow, you don't feed the cat. You don't feed the dog. You don't even feed the canary. The animals have been put on a fast too. Nobody's going to eat nothing until this God that we're talking to, this is a real God we're talking to, and we have a real need, and we're serious about getting this need met. Can you say amen? And they repented before the Lord in sackcloth and ashes and fasting. And God repented of the judgment that he gave against them, and it made Jonah mad because he put himself in harm's way and went through the belly of the whale situation to go tell them what he told them. He wanted to see them get it. My reward for telling them that God was going to give it to them was seeing them get it. And if I don't see them get it, then I'm angry. The poor man's sitting out there in the hot sun trying to get far enough away from the judgment so it doesn't consume him too, expecting the fire to fall. And the fire don't fall. And he's sitting there griping at God because it don't fall. And God had allowed a gourd vine to grow up supernaturally to shade him, to keep him from sunstroke. And when he started griping and complaining with that bad attitude, it dried up. And the sun hit him, and you know the rest of the story. One of the worst things that plagues us as Christians is the lack of focus. The battlefield is for the mind. When you go to pray, sometimes you have to turn your face to the wall. I have been in hospital rooms trying to pray for someone that was sick. There's unbelieving relatives there. They don't want me there. I'm there because the person who's sick or one of their family, close family, asked me to be there. But the relatives are there, and they don't want the prayer of faith. They don't want me in the room. They don't believe in God. They have nothing to do with it. And I'm sitting, and Jesus is talking about focus. Did you know Jesus wouldn't work in that atmosphere? Amen. Jairus' daughter is sick. He said, I'll come and heal her. She's not sick. She's bathed sleeping. They always talk about him sleeping. Amen. He said, I'll come and heal her. He gets into the room, and these people said, what is he here for? What's he going to do? Oh, he's going to raise her from the dead. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, right. Yeah, when pigs fly. Amen. And what does Jesus do? He's God Almighty. He can do anything he wants. He just bypasses all of those things and just does the healing. No, he doesn't. He said, they're going to have to leave. They're going to have to leave. You're going to have to get rid of all of those elements. It's part of that turning the face to the wall. It's part of that inner of the closet. It's part of focusing on God and then nothing else and not being distracted. Get all of these people that are distracting everybody else out. Get them out of the room. Get the unbelief out of the room. Amen. If you've got flaky friends, you need to start hanging out with some people that can join up with you in prayer. I don't care what kind of physical, emotional needs that you're getting fulfilled by your flaky friends. You need the body of Christ. You need people that can join you arm in arm. Someday you're going to need to touch God, and you don't need people around you that keeps you from get you breaking focus. You need to learn how to pray not just in desperation, even though you're desperately in need all the time, but in dependence upon the Lord. And we need to focus. The battlefield, make no mistake about it, is for the mind. And a sound mind means discipline. So the Bible said, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are good report, whatsoever things praiseworthy, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. If you're getting phone calls that's pulling your mind to a bunch of junk, amen, you need to plainly tell the person on the other end, I love you, I appreciate you, but I don't want to go there. Amen. I've got to stay focused. Amen. I'm serious. I'm doing business for I'm interceding for Israel right now. So I'm not concerned about Sister Hoopendigger and her outfit over here, her affair with Brother Hoppendopper. Can you say amen? If Sister Hoopendigger and Brother Hoppendopper, you give them to God and pray about it. If God tells you to go talk to them, you go talk to them, but don't come talk to me. I'm right now in the middle of praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. That takes precedence over the other junky stuff. And get focused. Because if a power lifter was looking to see who came in, and he's trying to lift this weight, he can forget it. Not only is he not going to be able to lift the weight because he's distracted and lost his focus, he's going to hurt himself. Focus is important. Other things entering in is choking the word. And it's causing prayer to be something we say. And prayer is to be prayed. And it comes from the heart. And God said, in the national life of Israel, when they were right with him, amen, listen to what he said. He said, before they call, I will answer. I'm going to start expediting the answer because I know they're going to pray. And they're in, when they're in right relationship with me, I know they're what they're going to pray for. So I'm starting to move things and expedite them before they ask, because I see their heart and I know what they're going to do with their heart. They're going to bring it to me in faith and pray. And when they do, I'm going to answer. Amen. The temple, getting the ark back in the temple, wasn't a cure-all for everything. It said when that ark is back in its rightful place, amen, and there's enemies come up against you, or the heavens withhold its rain, and you have a need for the supernatural, for your covenant God to show that he's your God, and you make your prayer toward this place. Can you say amen? Then the rains will come, and I will give you victory over your enemies. But until you pray, friend, nothing's going to happen, because you've got the ark sitting in its place. Can you say amen? It's so you could pray, and so God could move. Moses is sitting up on that mountainside watching the battle ebb to and fro. Amen. And his hands are raised. Is this how you get God to move? Do you do gestures with your hands? The Chaldee is very clear, more clear than the Hebrew or the Greek. It says, and his hands were raised in prayer. And what happens when we get tired and weary? Because sometimes you've been praying a long time, and sometimes you're the only one really interceding. The hands begin to come down. I told you every defeat in your life or mine can be traced back to either an ineffective or broken prayer experience. Battles are won and lost there, not here when we get here. Amen. Billy Graham Crusades, battle for those souls, is won in prayer. He will not just come down through the years as an evangelist and preach for anybody, amen, spur of the moment. If you're not willing to pray for several months, in concerted prayer of the churches of the city, he's not coming. Amen. Why? Why? Whitfield, what was his secret? Finney, what was his secret? He goes off into a thicket. Amen. He hasn't just been to seminary and learned how to preach. He's not just leaning on the anointing to preach. He knows the power of prayer. He goes into a pine thicket. He cries out to God with such passion. And the reason he had to get away from people was because they would call 911. Amen. Sound like he's dying out there. He's having a cow, and they're calling 911. What is he doing? He's praying with a passionate heart for things big enough to be passionate about, the souls of men and women. Walks in a factory after praying like that. Comes to a town to preach, hasn't got to preach yet, so a guy in town says, we're glad to have you, Mr. Finney. I'd like to show you a tour of my factory. He goes into a production plant of some sort. He's walking in his own, in an autobiography of him, he's walking through the plant. And he says, here's the lunchroom. It's lunchtime. They used to blow whistles. Everybody went to the lunch, blow a whistle. It wasn't 24 like it to keep it going. Everybody could stop and eat and then go back to work. They blew the whistle for lunch. He said, let me take you through the lunchroom. We have a beautiful lunchroom here. We take care of our workers. He's walking through the lunchroom, and a lady looks up and said he was a little short, kind of funny-looking guy. Nothing, you know, about him that was, he's just a plain guy as you'd ever want to see. And yet a lady starts to weep, and tears starts running down her cheeks. The plant manager sees that happening and looks over here at someone else, and they start turning and they start wiping their eyes as they're walking between the tables. He cancels the production for the rest of the day. Ask Mr. Finney, would you speak to us? God is doing something in this plant. Amen. And they had a revival that didn't begin in the scheduled meeting. It began as he walked through that plant. But he'd been in the woods before he got to that plant. And God had begun to deal with the hearts of men and women before he ever walked in that plant. Today, we're so good at preaching. We are so good. I've heard some of the best messages that you could ever possibly hear. I've heard theology presented in the most eloquent, intelligent terms. And all of that has its place. And all of that's good. But C.H. Spurgeon said it right, because he understood what I'm telling you tonight. He said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. You didn't hear me tonight. I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. We got great preachers out there. We got eloquent teachers out there, but they don't go to the woods. Can you say amen? Because we've got a degree, or we've got an anointing. Did you know the anointing can be leaned upon instead of looking to God in prayer? I've got gifts. Why do I need to pray and pour my heart out to the Lord? Because this is supernatural warfare. This is not about your gifts. This is about spiritual blindness and bondage. The God of this world has blinded the minds of men, and anointings and great preaching can't break those prison bars, but God can. The Holy Ghost can.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And He's released through intercession. Wow. Somebody say glory. Are you getting anything out of this? Do you want to get focused tonight?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Oh, I want to get focused on God. And I have to turn my face to the wall, because all around me is all distractions that are constant. But when I go to God, I don't want to think about me. I don't even want to think about my problem initially. I want to think about Him and how great He is, how good He is. Hallelujah. That I have a Father in heaven. Praise God. Holy is your name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to start exalting Him above everything and everyone and every circumstance. Oh, you need to get focused on God in prayer. Amen. So when you're through praying, you bring a good report. If they had focused on me, my goodness, my greatness, my love, my promises, and not the walled cities and the giants and the fierce armies, they would not have died in the wilderness. I'm talking about a disciplined mind. If a power lifter's got the discipline to quit looking at himself or looking at anybody else, and he so wants to be a championship power lifter that he will put his face to the wall, amen, we ought to have enough commitment, amen, to see a real move of God and answer to our prayers to turn our face to the wall. Are you in trouble? Turn your face to the wall. Okay, are people talking about you and breaking your heart? Turn your face to the wall. Don't keep focusing on them. Focus on Him. Can you say amen? He's invisible, but He's there. Hallelujah. So if it's a blank wall, it's better than looking at the visible stuff. We don't look at the thing. Listen, here's focus again. We don't look at the things which are seen. Why? Because they're all temporary. They're all transient. They are subject to change. But we look at the things which are unseen. When Hezekiah was looking at that wall, he wasn't just looking at whatever it was made out of, the stone and the mortar. He said, I'm blanking everything out. All of the stuff that has terrified me and troubled me, I'm blanking it out. My focus is squarely on the great, good, covenant-keeping God of Israel. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And the fervency came. He poured his heart out with tears. Isaiah's going his merry way. Delivered the message. He's out of there. His job is done. Spirit of God stops him in his tracks. And says, you go back. You tell Hezekiah. Heard his prayer. Seen his tears. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Faileth much. And tell him that he's got 15 more years added to his life today. Wow. And then he gives him a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, however you want to look at it. I think it was a combination of the two. Go make a poultice of figs. Actually, this may astound you, but he gave him a medicinal answer that he didn't know about. Amen. Place it on it, wrap it up, it'll draw the poison out, he won't die. Isn't that incredible? Amen. We're so focused on people's anointing. God tell us what to do. We wouldn't listen to him because we got to get it through her. She holds it all. No, God holds it all. Amen. And holds her too.
Amen.
And without him, she's nothing.
That's right. Hallelujah.
We need him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes, we do. Greatest ministers in this world are the ones that hook you up to him.
Amen.
Not them.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I've always believed that God's man of faith and power was Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you for the hearty amens tonight.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He uses the rest of us, but Jesus is the supreme one. I want to get focused. It's so easy to be distracted. You get distracted, you get discouraged. You get distracted, you lose focus. Look into Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Consider him that suffered such a great contradiction of sinners against himself. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For he that shall come, blending two scriptures now, will come and he will not tarry. Focus on that. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are of good report. Finally, my brethren, let me sum it all up. This is all about your mind getting focused on the right things. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So focus on the things that are lovely and praiseworthy. So that when you get through praying, you're so filled with gratitude to God, you just want to praise him now. Praise him till the walls come down. Hallelujah. 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 There's more discipline in the athletic world than there is in God's church.
Amen.
Everybody say the Olympics as we close.
Olympics.
The Olympics require a commitment that is so absolute. I don't care if it's something. I never did care about how far somebody could throw a javelin, but I'm going to tell you the person in that competition, that person does it. And you know who's going to win it? The person who is committed to it, who eats, lives, and breathes for that competition. How many of you ever saw Rocky, the Rocky movie? Kind of loosely based on old fighter. Where was he winning? What did he have when he was winning every fight? Eye of the tiger. Amen? Eye of the tiger. What happens? And it happens to a lot of boxers. When they've been on top of their game for a while. It happens to Christians too. Been on top of your game for a while. What happens? What happens? You've got the money. You've had some palookas out there. And we were easy fights. You knocked them out in the third round. Went home and partied. You're partying with your homies. Can you say amen? Running around with your posse. Having a big time entourage, that's what a posse is, depending on which side of the town you're from. Can you say amen? And then there's this young guy, and you know what he's been doing? He's been doing 250 sit-ups. He's been running 5 miles at 6 a.m. He's been eating baked chicken and baked potato with nothing on it. He wants that title. He wants that belt. He wants him a posse. Can you say amen? Amen? Yeah. And you know what? This guy that's got it, piece of cake, he don't need to train like that no more. But there's somebody coming up the ranks, brother, and every single day he's eating, living, breathing. He's extremely focused on that one thing. It's amazing what happens when you turn your face to the wall. You get single-minded. Can you say amen? Double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. What about a single-minded man? You watch it in Scripture. Glory to God, this one thing. David had intimacy with God, but he was single-minded about it. This one thing I do, that will I seek after. This one thing, one thing, one thing. Everybody say one thing, one thing. Amen. Multitasking may be fine for your job, but not for your spiritual life.
Amen.
One thing has to take precedence over everything. Seeking God, not just healing or going to him for a need, but seeking God. If we can learn to just seek the Lord and stay focused when the need comes, we'll already be in that place that we need to be.
Amen.
You'll know how to turn your face to the wall and passionately pray, and God will send an answer, praise God. Hallelujah. Somebody give him praise in this place. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. I can see the enemy's strategy in my life to keep me wore out and to keep me distracted by things that I have to do just to get by and to live. And I feel so free to focus on God. I feel like redeeming the time. I was driving down the road the other day and the Spirit of the Lord fell into my heart. I had to try it, make sure it was Him, but I could hear the words of the Lord. I will restore unto you the years that the cankerworm, caterpillar, the locust, and the grasshopper hath eaten. Sean has prophesied it over me more than once under the unction. The latter years are going to be better than the former years as we continue to be the incredibly shrinking church. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But I take God at His word tonight because I believe in restoration. I believe in restoration. You know why? Because I've turned my face to the wall. And all I can see is God. I don't see who's not here tonight. I see who is here. Somebody give God praise tonight. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Woo! And I'm not talking about you guys. As sweet and wonderful as you are, He's here. And I'm focused on that fact. Somebody give Him praise. Somebody give Him praise. How many want a disciplined mind tonight? Hallelujah. When all that crazy stuff is falling in on you, turn your face to the wall. In other words, block it all out. Block everything out but Him. Everything but Him. Everything but Him. Don't even take your hurt any further. Put it on Him. That thought about your hurt that you're presenting to Him, that's not a lovely thought. It certainly isn't praiseworthy. Can you say, man, that don't make you want to praise God. It makes you want to get a bad case of the poor. Oh, Lord, look what they did to me. He says, well, look what they did to me. You say, oh, yeah, well, I don't want to go there. I'm talking about me right now. You know how we are. The Bible said, look what they did to Him. Amen. Quickest thing to get you off of you is consider Him. Lest you become weary and faint in your own mind. Consider Him on the cross.
Hallelujah.
Dying for you. Amen. Lest you become weary and faint in your own mind. Looking to Jesus, not just as your source, but as your substitute hanging on the cross. And say, Lord, I repent of my complaining, griping, poor old me attitude. I'm sorry. I am blessed, double blessed, triple blessed. Hallelujah. I have a Father in heaven that I can cry Abba to because You hung between heaven and earth. And I can come to Him. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus Christ. I see You high and lifted up. Glory to God. God will pull you out of that hole you're in. He'll pull you out of depression. He will help you defeat distraction. Can you say amen? But you've got to turn your face amen. To the wall. They do it. All of this, the athletics people, they do it. Paul said they do it. And this is key. They do it. Everybody say they do it. They do it. For what? A corruptible crown. We do it for an incorruptible. We do it for eternal glory. Not just for the temporary gratification of the money, the fame, whatever it is. We do it for eternal rewards. And we do it for spiritual reasons, that we might bring glory and honor to our great King.
Amen.
Can you say amen? Have you got anything out of this tonight? Amen. How many are going to turn your face to the wall? The next time it all comes in, you're so distracted, you're just saying a prayer instead of really praying it. Turn your face to the wall. Get God in focus and amen. Don't look to the right or to the left. Faith comes when you set your gaze upon Him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And pour your heart out before Him. He cares about that. He can turn every situation around. He did it for Hezekiah, didn't He? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Brother, would you come? Amen. Just glory to God. Praise the Lord. Just find something.